trust you'll memorize some of those hymns so you can get time alone with the Lord and make a joyful noise to the Lord. And thank you. And that's great. I appreciate Jane sharing that message. That's true. Only two things are eternal. People and the Word of God. Everything else is going to burn. Thrilling promise. You know, if man made it, God is going to burn it. That's what the Bible says. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Thrilling. You know, now if you have it, take care of it. You know, if you have a car, disciples drive clean cars. And they live in clean houses. And they wear clean clothes. But don't give your life to the stupid thing. You know, it's going to rust or burn or fall apart or go out of style or whatever. You know, give your life to the Word of God and give your life to people. Beautiful. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, this is not the message this morning. If you want to take notes, that's fine. You fully know my doctrine. You fully know my manner of life. You fully know my purpose. And the question is, what is your purpose in life? And if you cannot articulate your life goal in 25 words or less, you don't have one. Now, Buzzy and I, as a couple, have a life goal, and that is to have at least one man or woman or couple serving Christ on every continent of the earth, in whose life or lives we have had a significant contribution. That's the purpose of our life. That's the purpose of our marriage. Marriage is not an end in itself. Having children is not an end in itself. Now, I know God said, be fruitful and multiply. But you have children in order to fill the world with disciples. You know, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. That's one of the reasons God gives his children. Not the only reason. They bring joy to our hearts. And we learn a great deal about God and about ourselves by having children. And there are many blessings that come from having children. But our basic objective in life as a couple is to have a man or a woman or a couple serving Christ in every continent of the world, in whose life we have had a significant contribution, a year, two or three, of living in our home or doing Bible study with them, so on. That's the purpose of our lives together, heirs together of the grace of life. And you can have that same kind of an objective so that you can say to God the night before you die what Jesus said. I glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And by his grace and for his glory, that's what I plan to say to God the night before I die. And if you can't say that, if your life goal is kind of fuzzy or hazy or nebulous, you know, well, the goal of my life is to glorify God. Good. What does that mean? I don't know. Then you can't do it. An objective, by definition, must be clearly defined. It must be attainable. It must be realistic. Something you can achieve and know when you've achieved it. Every race has a finish line. There's a ribbon. There is something that you're running toward. We don't just run and run and run in order to run and run and run some more. Now, the thing about death is we don't know where the ribbon is. You know, the ribbon might be out on the highway on the way back to Atlanta this afternoon. And as this car comes across the median and you realize you've got about 5 seconds left to live, it dawns on you, here comes the ribbon. Good. You know, or that 727 does a wing over like that TWA bird did last week and went 29,000 feet. the very next day, Buzzy and I flew a TWA 727. You know, and I asked the girl at the desk, I said, how about no barrel rolls today? And, you know, she didn't appreciate that. You just don't know. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. 5,000 Americans die every day just to prove the Bible's the Word of God. 5,000 died yesterday and 5,000 today and 5,000 tomorrow. Some of them expected to die. Some didn't. Has nothing to do with it. You've got to live life ready to go. But you need a clear-cut objective as long as you're alive. So you pour your life for 2 or 3 years into a young disciple, and then you're still around. So you send him off and you get another one. You do that 2 or 3 more years and you're still around. You send him off and you just keep reproducing that. Every 2 or 3 years, another disciple, another man, another woman, until the Lord says that's enough. An instant promotion. Glory. That's the whole point of life. Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, trained 12. That's the heartbeat of the Navigator vision. You can love the world, you can help people as you move through life, and you can recruit and train 12 men and women. And if you give your life to that, life is a success. And if you don't, you gave your life to the wrong thing. You came to the end of the road and discovered that you were on a 500-mile-long cul-de-sac. And there is no gas station at the end of the cul-de-sac. That's it. And a lot of Christians do that. They go through life spinning their wheels, throwing dust in the air, no clear-cut objectives. One of the exciting things, last month I was in Singapore. We had a weekend conference for 2,500 people. And young Chinese men and women, the result of 10 years of ministry of Dave Dawson, and his wife, Mary. Mary was living with us in Colombia when Rich and Jane were also coming to the home and we were fellowshipping together. Dave lived with us in Smogville 20 years ago as a single man out in L.A. That's Smogville. That's right. You wake up in the morning, listen to the birds coughing. After 3 years, I went back, finished college, and 10 years ago, went to Singapore and to do missionary work. And it's a thrill. It's a joy, really, to go over there and see, 2,500 Chinese grandchildren. That's the thing you want to give your life to. People, men and women. And then they go multiply. God has greatly honored Dave and Mary. And it doesn't matter, we're 2,500 or 200, whatever, this week. We love it. And we're thrilled to be with you, thrilled to be with Nels. Noel, and Legs, that's strange, I never heard that before, and with Carrie and the children. The basics are still basic, the battle is still the battle, and excuse me, the race is still the race. One comment on the basics. When we refer to basics, we mean the activities in the Christian life that intensify our personal relationship with Christ and facilitate our outreach. The activities which intensify our personal relationship with Christ. Those are the basics. Bible study, scripture memory, your prayer, quiet time. Exodus 34:2 ought to be on your future memory page. God is speaking to Moses. Exodus chapter 34. Be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Moses, I want you to climb this mountain in the morning and present yourself. I don't want your gifts. I don't want your paycheck. I don't want your toys. I don't want your gimmicks. I don't want your things. I don't want your talents. I don't want your activities. Moses, get up in the morning and stand before me. You, by yourself. Paul would say to the Corinthians, I don't seek your things. I seek you. And that's what God is interested in today. He wants you. And your Bible study and your scripture memory and your prayer and your quiet time and your devotional life and your reviewing your verses and all the rest. The question is God getting through to you? Or are you just doing those things because you're afraid some navigator is going to come roaring through and say, let me see your verse pack. And so to avoid embarrassment, we'll do these things. You know, I'll play the game. Paul would say to the Romans, you are married to Christ in order to bring forth fruit unto God. How's your marriage today? Fruit is a result of a relationship. Marriage. A man and a woman are married, and then they're fruitful. They have children. How's your marriage today? It doesn't matter whether you're married to a man or woman. If you're a Christian, you are married to Christ. How's your marriage? How would your marriage be if you only saw your wife once a week for an hour and a half? How long would that marriage last? Not very. How about your marriage to Christ? That's Romans 7:4. That's in the Bible. You're married to Him who is raised from the dead. Present yourself. The basics are still basic. They're still fundamental. There's no way around them. And we do these things not because the things in and of themselves are the objective, but the Bible study and the scripture memory and the review and the meditation are designed to bring us face to face with Jesus Christ. Now, are you doing that? Or are you playing a game called church or a game called Navigators? Going through the motions. We've been conditioned to jump through the evangelical, conservative, fundamental hoops. We're like trained bears, just kind of dancing around on the stage. Present yourself, Moses. Leave everything else at the bottom of the hill. I want to talk to you. Now, is that the kind of a relationship you're developing with the Lord? I want you. All of you, you stand before me. I'm going to speak to you. The priesthood of the believer, the individual access that you have to God. How do you view that? The basics are basic in the sense that's the way we come to God. The word, prayer, time alone. Or are you so busy that you just kind of roar in and say, good morning, Lord, how are things? Take care of the universe. See you tomorrow. Ron York and I were traveling around Florida. Rich made reference to Ron. Wonderful, godly man, but I was getting good times in the Word, and Ron was busy interviewing everybody. And one day, as he was roaring out the door, and I was sitting there in the room reading, he said, the next time you're talking to the Lord, he said, say hello for me. Now, do you have that kind of feeling? Exodus 34:2. God's word to you this morning is, present yourself. I want you. Leave everything at the bottom of the hill. I want you. How's your marriage to Jesus Christ? no substitute for time alone with Christ. How's that clear? Any questions? Good. The battle is still the battle. Let me talk to you about one particular aspect of the battle, and that is found in Acts 4:32. Acts 4:32. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that anything that he possessed was exclusively his own. But they had all things in common. There was a generosity. There was a sharing. Nobody said, this is exclusively mine for my use alone. They shared. One heart and one soul in that ministry team there in the book of Acts. That fellowship, that communion. Now, what kind of a relationship do you have with the other men and women in your area? One of Satan's basic tools is division, divisiveness, party spirit, schism, the them and us syndrome. One heart, one soul. One of the most beautiful illustrations in the Bible of this spirit is found over in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Two men, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who was a military officer, and a young man who bore his armor. 1 Samuel 14:6 and 7. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, let's you and I go over to the garrison of these Philistines. He's uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now the picture is Saul, because of the sin in his life, is paralyzed. He's incapable of effective action. And so he's sitting under a pomegranate tree with all of his other senior officers and all of the men, and they're scratching their heads and they're trying to come up with a military strategy. Meanwhile, up this military pass is a garrison of the Philistines, and at the foot of the pass is the main body of Philistine troops. And so Jonathan says, well, now if we can go up there and overpower this small Philistine garrison at the top of the pass, then we can ambush, we can surprise the main body of troops and have a great victory. And Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying some of his armor, let's you and I go up there. And his armor bearer in verse 7 said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. I am with you. If you go, I go. Jonathan said, okay, and here's our plan. If they say, tarry till we come, then we'll stand in our place. If they say, you come on up here, we'll go up there. And Jonathan and one other man climbed up to the top, and the Philistines saw them coming, and they said, hey, come on up here, guys. We'll show you a couple of things. And Jonathan said, that's it. Let's go. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, on a half-acre piece of land, in hand-to-hand combat, put to death 20 enemy soldiers. 2 against 20, 10-to-1 odds. And then Saul heard the noise and the shouting and all the rest. He said, hey, what's going on? Who's missing? And somebody said, well, Jonathan's not here. And Saul said, let's go find him. So the whole Israeli force moved up to the top of the pass, and they came down the far side and surprised the Philistines. And God wrought a great victory in Israel. Why? Because one man, we don't even know his name, had a servant heart. One man said to the leader, look, whatever God lays on your heart, I'm with you. That's unity. And God wrought a great victory in Israel, defeated an entire military force because one man said, I'm with you. Jesus said, if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? That applies, among other things, to the ministry. Are you being faithful in the ministry God has given to another man? Luke said, after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. Paul came to breakfast one morning with a team, with Luke and the other men on the team, Timothy and so on, and said, guys, guess what? God has called us to Europe. They said, what do you mean, us? Paul said, well, last night I had a dream. And I saw this European man, this Macedonian, this Greek. And he said, come on over to Europe and help us. Now, what would you have said if you'd been sitting there at breakfast? You had a dream. You have a nice trip. I had a good night's sleep. I'm staying here in Asia. Luke said, Paul had a dream, and God called us to Europe. Whose dream are you following? Now, that doesn't mean that some individual pastor or navigator or missionary or Christian leader is ipso facto infallible, or that you should blindly follow Jim Jones to Guyana. Not at all. Or that you abdicate your own conscience or your own sense of personal accountability to God. Not in the slightest. But there's a basic fundamental heart attitude. There's an openness. There's a teachableness. When a man says, let's go get him, you say, I'm with you. Someday God will give you that kind of men, that kind of ministry. Because you're going to reproduce after your own kind. God is committed to the principle of seeing to it that on balance, over the span of your life, you are surrounded by people who have the same kind of attitude you do. Isn't that thrilling? Could be frightening. In nature, opposites attract. North pole and south pole, male and female, and so on. In the ministry, likes attract. On balance, with some exceptions, division is one of Satan's great tools in the battle. Do you have one heart with your team leader, with your area staff man, or staff woman, or a couple? Or are you kind of the loner? I'm just going to circle around out here. I'm going to preserve all my options. Loners don't make it. Loners do not finish the race. I've yet to see a lone wolf who didn't become a casualty. I can give you names and addresses if that'll help. You need the team more than the team needs you. The battle is still the battle. There are still casualties. If you'd like not to be a casualty, be on the team. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Now, it may not be a navigator team, fine. It might be your pastor, it might be a chaplain, it might be some other man of God. Good. That does not take away from the personal commitment to Christ, the Lordship of Christ, your accountability to Christ. It just means that Christ uses men and frequently gives us guidance and direction and leading through men. Are you a team man or a loner? The battle is still the battle, and loners don't make it. Now, we'll pause. Any questions there? Is that clear? Great. Sir?
I don't know. It sounds sort of silly, but what if no one has the same dream you do? Or no one that you can look to as a leader has the same dream like for an area?
Oh, then you pray and ask God to send one. You bet. Or God may lay it on your heart to be one, like Rich and Jane. You know, all the other navigators left. And, you know, it was a brilliant deduction. Who ought to be in charge? You know, when you get to the bottom of the barrel, man, you just enjoy rattling around in an empty barrel. Yeah, God may want you to do something. That's right. So you either pray and ask God to bring in another man, or you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you get out your slingshot and get after it and start the war where you are. You know, the beautiful thing about that is that somebody might say, hey, there's a war going on over there, like Jonathan. You know, and Saul's going to say, good heavens, who's missing? And bring reinforcements. Well, the way that works out in life is, the answer is, if I have a servant heart and I do see myself in the role of helping someone else, making him look good in the ministry, then God brings men to me in ministry and blessing and fruit. And I end up having a dream. I end up having personal objectives that I achieve, but it's in the context of a greater mission, a greater vision, not in the sense of a dream over here. There are very few men that are called to pioneer like Dawson Trotman or like Jim Rayburn of Young Life or Bill Bright of Campus Crusade and so on. There are a few like that, but most of us are going to be team men, and we'll fulfill our mission in the role of a larger context, or in the arena of a larger context. So I end up having a dream, but it's not my little deal. There was a comment here, observation.
So there's nothing wrong with following another man's dream, it's just that you might see yours as you help somebody else.
That's right, you bet. Absolutely. Now, his dream has to fit into the Bible, obviously.
Yeah.
I mean, the authority of the Word of God. But that's right. And I think if I have a servant heart and I serve Lauren Sanney and in the ministry God has called the navigators to, that God is obligated, quote unquote, to cover for me.
So there's nothing wrong with following another man.
No, absolutely not. I think you ought to. Luke did. And God greatly used Luke. He was a physician. He was just a traveling team doctor, you know. You know, and God used him. And he got a lot of information. He wrote Luke, 1 Luke and 2 Luke. You know, two very important books in the Bible. Yeah, 2 Luke, the book of Acts. Yeah, right on. Yeah. Great. Okay, and the race is still the race. We got 14 minutes to finish the race. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Run the race with patience. The word patience, according to Barclay, a very fine contemporary commentator, is hupomone in the Greek, or something like that. This word does not mean the patience which sits down and accepts things. It does not mean the weary patience which sits with bowed head and folded hands, and mind resigned, and lets the tide of things flow over it and past it. It means the patience which masters things. This means which we possess is no romantic thing, not something which lends us wings to fly over the difficulties and hard places. It is that determination, unhasting, unresting, unhurrying, yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. Obstacles will not daunt it, delays will not depress it, discouragements will not take away its hope. It will halt neither for discouragement from within, nor opposition from without. It is the steadfast endurance which will carry on until in the end it gets there. The Christian race is a steady, unrelenting, day in, day out set of the heart and mind. I will not quit. Paul said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a lifetime cross-country race. And let me make 5 suggestions here. Be patient, first of all. Be steadfast in your endurance with God. Be patient with God. You say, good heavens, what an idiotic thing to say. What choice do I have? Well, you can be frustrated. You can be like the psalmist. How long, Lord, are you going to hide yourself forever? When are you going to answer my prayer? You know, Psalm 89:46. That's the way the psalmist felt. And you and I feel that way sometimes, don't we? Good heavens. Lord, do you know how long I've been here? I'm going to take root here. I'm going to die here. I'm going to rot down here. When are you going to answer my prayer? When are you going to get this show on the road? And we don't say it in those words because that's not the spiritual thing to say. You know, we kind of grit our teeth and say, good morning, Lord. You know, the disciples were that way. The Lord Jesus says, wait. Acts 1:4. In verses 5 and 6, they turn right around and say, is this the time, Lord? And he says, I won't tell you. I won't tell you. Wait. Pastor Charles Swindoll of the Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, California. Great man of God. Great contemporary preacher. Said, on balance, there are more red lights in the Bible than green lights. Now, there are some green lights in the Bible. There are some commands. There's some go. There's some do this. But on balance, there are more red lights. God more often says, wait. Be patient. And when he says go, go. When he says wait, wait. Secondly, be patient. Be steadfast in your endurance with your co-laborers. With your co-laborers. Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26 are incredibly important verses on this subject. Be patient. The Apostle Paul came back from a missionary trip. He gets up to Jerusalem. He's excited. He tells James and all the elders what God has done. This is Acts 21, beginning with verse 17. And so James says, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who believed, and they are all zealous for the law." So what we want you to do, we want you to get a crew cut. We want you to shave your head. We want you to take some of the Lord's money and buy turtle doves with it. We want you to spend a week in the temple purifying yourself according to the Jewish customs and traditions so that the Jewish believers will know that you yourself also walk orderly. Do you have the picture? What did Paul do? I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say to James and to the elders in Jerusalem, "You people have not read my latest book." 2 years earlier, Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, "I, through the law, am dead to the law. I am crucified with Christ." Christ has done away with the Jewish law, with the Jewish purification. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. But these weaker brothers, who had been converted out of 1,500 years of tradition and Judaism and the keeping of the law and the temple, just couldn't cope with that. And the Apostle Paul, in his wisdom, in his sensitivity, in his maturity, was willing to get a crew cut and spend the Lord's money on turtle doves in order to accommodate these weaker brothers. Be patient with your brothers. They may not be where you are yet in your understanding. Don't blow them away with your spiritual maturity. Don't blow them away with your superior wisdom. Be patient with God. Be patient with the fellowship. Thirdly, be patient with your partner. 1 Peter 3, and you say, "Well, I don't have a partner." Well, be patient. 5-6, "After this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, are not afraid with any terror." Married women, respect your husband, reverence your husband. Lot, Abraham's nephew, as a husband and a father, was a mess. He made bad decisions. He made decisions based upon financial considerations as a fundamental cause. He looked down and said, "Oh boy, let's move towards Sodom. It's greener down there. The cattle will get fatter faster." And he moved down there and he lost his two married daughters. And then the angels came and said, "We're going to destroy this place. Get out." And as a husband, as an example, as a teacher, as a leader, he was a mess. But when his wife disobeyed him, God struck her dead. And Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." And that's heavy duty, ladies. Now, if you're still single, be careful who you marry. Because when you're married, you're going to have to reverence him as Lord. And married love is based upon respect. If you don't respect him, it's very difficult to love him. The Bible says love him anyway. I say it's very difficult. And then husbands, in like manner. Dwell with them according to wise consideration. 1 Peter 3:7. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Physically weaker, not physiologically weaker, not intellectually weaker. Simply physically weaker. Because you're heirs together of the grace of life. And if your wife is not with you in the ministry, your prayers will be hindered. You can't run ahead of her, leave her behind. The good shepherd gently leads those who are with young. Be patient with your partner. Likewise, in verse 8, 1 Peter says, be courteous. It's very difficult to be courteous if you're in a hurry. Courtesy is not a function of speed. You know, walk, don't run through airports. Walk, don't run through life. Run patiently. Then be patient with your children if you have them. Be patient with God, patient with your co-laborers, patient with your partner. And if you're married and have children, be patient with your children. How dedicated to world evangelism were you when you were their age? Let them enjoy childhood. Let them have fun. Let them be kids. I will love them and coach them and train them and lead them and create an environment that's healthy. But don't worry about the fact that he doesn't have, you know, a call to be an evangelist at age 9. And then last of all, be patient with yourself. Patient with yourself. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ. God is in the process of making you into the likeness of his dear Son. And he's working faithfully, gently, firmly. He's being patient with you. Why don't you be patient with yourself? Not critical of yourself, not negative, not down on yourself. Be patient with yourself. Now keep growing. But don't be impatient with yourself. If it's wrong to be critical of a brother or a sister, it's wrong to be critical of yourself. Run the race with steadfast endurance. Be patient with the Lord. He is still on plan A. That's one of the things that goes with being God. You don't need a plan B. And be patient with the other members of the team. They may not have the wisdom that you have quite yet. Be patient with your partner, if you have one. Patient with your children, if you have children. Be patient with yourself. Basics are still basic. Present yourself to God. The battle is still the battle. Stay on the team. Don't be a loner. You won't make it. And run the race steadily. You'll finish. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for a delightful weekend. Not only a beautiful weekend in terms of a lovely place, the lake and the trees and all of the beauty, the warmth of the sun. Thank you most of all for the beauty of your presence. The sense that we have that by the Holy Spirit you live in each one of these precious brothers and sisters. Thank you for speaking to us quietly, alone with you, together with individuals, in the workshops, in these times together. You're so faithful, Father. Now give us the grace, we pray, to present ourselves to you, to leave behind all of our talents and all of our skills, all of our training, and to come alone into your holy presence, to enjoy the sweetness of communion, of being married to him who is raised from the dead. Give us the grace to be team members, to have a servant heart, to follow another man's dream, to know that in your time you will give us a dream of our own, and that other men and women will come along and give their hearts to that dream which has come from God, a dream of mission, a dream of the world, a dream of raising up laborers. And then give us the grace to run the race with steadfast endurance, to just keep pressing toward the mark, to be patient with you and co-laborers, patient with our partners and children, patient with ourselves, to be grateful that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to perfection in the day of Christ. And for this time together, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.